If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It's hard to believe this, but 2019 is almost gone. And I only have 3 Sunday nights left to preach this year before we get into the Christmas season. So we're going to close this year out, really, in my Sunday night preaching in the month of November with the series, A Christ-Centered Home. A Christ-Centered Home. And tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about marriage. Not far from our church is AT&T Stadium, the house that Jerry Jones built. It's regarded by many as the best stadium of any kind in all the world. It's regarded, as many others, as an architectural marvel. The stadium checks in at 3 million square feet. It's the world's largest dome structure. It's anchored by 750 concrete piers that are 60 feet tall each. Builders poured 220,000 cubic yards of concrete, supported by 22,000 tons of reinforced steel. The retractable roof weighs 14,000 tons and can be opened and closed in 12 minutes. And if all of that bored you, you need to know that there's a really big TV in there, too. And some of our teenagers would love to be able to hook their Xboxes up to that thing. You know, long before that stadium existed off of Collins Road in Arlington, it existed in a set of blueprints. I can only imagine how voluminous those blueprints must have been. If you've ever built a building or perhaps added onto your home, you know how important a good architect and a good set of plans really are. If you try to build a house with a faulty, poorly designed blueprint, it doesn't matter how much effort you put into the building of the house and how immaculately you finish it out, the structure will not stand the test of time. On the other hand, you can have the best blueprints in the world, designed by the world's greatest architect, but if the builder doesn't follow those plans, you're going to be in just as big a mess. Can I tell you tonight, far more important than the building of a stadium or the building of a home is the building of your Christian home. And you need to know tonight that God is the architect of marriage, and He's given us His blueprints in the Bible. And I believe with all of my heart, if His people will just follow His plans with His help, we can build marriages and homes that stand the test of time and stand as a testimony for His glory in a culture where homes are crumbling all around us. The title of the message tonight is God's Blueprint for a Lasting Marriage. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. We'll begin our reading in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." What we have in Genesis chapter 2 is the very first marriage, and the very first wedding ceremony. And I believe that in this foundational passage that describes why God created marriage and how marriage works, We see four commitments that must be present in every Christian marriage. Four commitments. These are the things that hold up a strong and lasting marriage. I notice in the first place this evening a commitment to receive. A commitment to receive. In the early part of the chapter, in verse 18, God looks down on Adam and said, "It is not good for a man to be alone." And all God's married men said, "Amen. We're going to try that again. I'm trying to help you guys out here." God looked down and said, "It is not good for a man to be alone." And all God's married men said, "Amen." That's a little better. And some of the teenagers got really excited about that one. Up until this point, Adam had been living alone in the garden. And what I want you to notice tonight is that it was God who initiated the marriage process. It was God who said Adam needs a wife. It was God who put Adam to sleep. It was God who designed a suitable helpmeet for Adam and who brought her to him. We don't get the idea that Adam was out there frantically searching for someone. We get the idea that giving Adam a spouse was God's idea and that Adam felt like it was God's responsibility to bring him one. And I like that when God told Adam, "I'm going to make you a wife," Adam didn't come to God with a list of conditions. He simply went to sleep in the will of God and trusted that his loving heavenly Father would bring him the right person. Now, I think there's a real word there for singles, don't you? Listen, there's nothing wrong with the desire to get married someday. Nothing wrong with that at all. Everything human and normal about that. But listen to me, singles. God knows your needs. He knows your desires. And he knows his plan for your life better than you could ever know it. And you can trust that if it is, in fact, his will for you to get married. And by the way, we talked several weeks ago, it's not God's will for every person to get married. If it is his will for you to get married, he is capable of bringing you a better person than you could go out and find yourself. Go to sleep in the will of God. Don't focus on finding the right person. Focus on being the right person and trust your heavenly Father will bring you the right person. Now look at verse 23. It says, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" What we have here is Adam's first statement after laying his eyes on Eve for the first time. This has always been amazing to me. There was no dating. There was no courtship process. There wasn't even a conversation. God creates Eve and bam, it's time to get married. And the Hebrew indicates that Adam was actually excited about that. "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He said, "I'm ready for this. Let's get married." One commentator said that his response was the equivalent of saying, "Wow, where have you been all my life?" Adam's ready to make a lifelong commitment to a woman, and he has barely just learned her name. Let's think about it for a minute. What did Adam really know about Eve before they got married? Did he know if Eve was a good cook? Did he know if she could sing or sew? Did he know if she was shy or outgoing? He didn't know anything about this woman, but yet he received her fully. Now, how could he do that? How could you know so little about a person and be ready to commit everything to them? I'll tell you how. The one thing that Adam did know about Eve was that God made Eve for him and that God brought her to him and that he could receive his wife unconditionally because he trusted the character and integrity of the God who gave her to him. And can I tell you something, married folks? That's why we can receive our spouses as well. I think far too many couples wear rose-colored glasses while they're dating, and then sometimes, shortly after the honeymoon, they take them off. You know, it really ought to be the opposite. We ought to take the rose-colored glasses off while we're dating, off while we're getting to know that person, so we can really clearly think about who they are, And then the moment we say, I do, we ought to put on those rose-colored glasses and try to view that person for the rest of our lives in their best possible light. Would you listen to me? A marriage cannot grow and thrive unless it's cultivated in the soil of unconditional acceptance. There is no greater gift that you can give your spouse, no matter how long you've been married, than for them to know that you approve of them and that you accept them and that you're happy with the person God created them to be. In his book, Are We There Yet?, Dr. Paul Chappell tells the story of a young bride-to-be. She was paralyzed by the fear that she would make a mistake during her wedding ceremony and ruin the whole thing. Just before her dad walked her down the aisle, he told her, look, sweetheart, it's simple. There are just three words you need to remember. Aisle, altar, hymn. You walk down the aisle, pause at the altar, and the soloist will sing a hymn. From there, the pastor will take over, and there's not much to your part. Well, the bride remembered what her father said, and as they walked in together, over and over again in her mind, she repeated those words, I'll alter him. I'll alter him. And that, as the story goes, is how women go into marriage with the idea that I'll alter him. Now listen, folks. In a good marriage, there is growth. In a good marriage, there is some change and there is some maturation into to the likeness of Jesus Christ. But the moment that we get married, we need to be ready to unconditionally accept our spouse, warts and all. You say, I didn't know while we were dating that he snored so loud. He says, I didn't know that her breath would be so bad in the morning. There are some more discoveries you make when you get married, some more serious. I didn't know that he could get so angry. I didn't know she could be so manipulative. Boy, I really didn't know he had that kind of sin problem. Can I tell you something, folks? You didn't know, but God did. The Lord knew. And my pastor in college used to often say, the will of God settles everything else in life. And so if you believed that it was God's will for you to be married, God knew everything about that person that you were marrying. You say, we weren't Christians. We didn't get married in the will of God. Well, let me tell you something. If you're married, it is God's will for you to be married and to stay married. And when you know it's the will of God, it settles everything else in life. Instead of constantly nitpicking and nagging at one another and focusing on flaws and failures, what we ought to focus on are the blessings. We ought to put our rose-colored glasses on. When's the last time you thanked God for your spouse? I mean, you hit your knees and said, God, thank you for the woman you brought me. Thank you for the man that you brought me. And when's the last time you told your spouse, I thank God for you? Listen to me. Your spouse's greatest need is for the person who knows him best to love him most. No marriage can thrive without unconditional acceptance. He received his spouse, and we ought to never stop receiving our spouses. Notice number two, not only a commitment to receive, but then a commitment to leave. Look at what it says in verse 23 or verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now, some of us have heard these things so many times, it really goes in one ear and out the other, especially if we've been married for a while. But did you know, folks, that this is the only marriage passage in all of the Bible that's repeated four times? God has much more to say about marriage than what we read in Genesis chapter 2, but time and time again, he keeps coming back to this passage and saying, if you want a happy, lasting, joy-filled marriage, this is how you do it. He says, one of the things that you've absolutely got to commit to is a man has to commit to leaving his father and his mother. And this is almost comical in the context of the passage, because Adam didn't have a father and a mother. And yet, this thing is so foundational in marriage, God wants it included in the first wedding ceremony. He says, from here on out, every couple needs to know before they can cleave to one another, they have to leave mom and dad. The word leave means to loosen or relinquish. It speaks of severing or cutting a cord. It doesn't mean abandoning or utterly forsaking our parents. It doesn't mean we give them the cold shoulder, never talk to them again, we don't seek their input. No, we've been commanded to honor our parents for all of our lives. That's not what it means to leave. 1 Timothy 5 even commands us to provide for our parents when they get older. So it doesn't always necessarily even mean that we live in separate households. It doesn't mean moving across town or moving to another state. I know married people that live on the other side of the country, but they've never emotionally left their parents. So what does it really mean to leave, like Adam's talking about here? Well, according to marriage counselor Wayne Mack, it means at least six things. It means, first of all, a willingness to establish an adult relationship with your parents. Secondly, it means you're more concerned about the ideas and opinions of your spouse than you are your parents. It means, thirdly, you must not be slavishly dependent on your parents for counsel, approval, or assistance. This next one's important. You must eliminate any bad attitudes towards your parents, or you will be tied emotionally to them no matter how far away you move from them. It means that you must not try to change your mate to make him or her more acceptable to your parents. It means that you must make the husband or wife relationship the most important human relationship in your life. Over the years, as I've counseled couples and done some weddings and observed Christian marriages, I've seen where couples fail to sever the cord in at least two ways. I think the first cord many couples fail to sever, and I'm not just talking about newly married couples here. The first cord is the cord of dependence. God intends for a man and woman who are coming together in a new home to be ready to stand on their own in every way. Listen, it's okay for mom and dad to step in and help every once in a while, but that new family really needs to learn how to trust in God. They really need to learn as a husband and wife how to look to the Lord to provide. Think of this, those of you that have been married for a long time. Think of how weak your faith would be if every time you got in a bind in those early days of your marriage, your parents came through with a bailout and you didn't learn how to trust in God. If she needs a new pair of shoes, her husband ought to buy those shoes for her. If he'd like to buy a new car, they ought to work together. They ought to save their money, and they ought to buy it themselves. And yes, mom and dad can come and give gifts every once in a while, but a man and woman ought to stand on their own and learn to trust the Lord. Amen. Another cord that many couples fail to cut is the cord of identity. They never really establish an identity as a separate home, a separate entity. If one spouse comes from a good, healthy home, there's a real temptation to kind of recreate that home, their new home, in the image of their old home. I think we ought to learn from our Christian parents, but every couple in here needs to realize that God has a specific purpose for your home. Your husband is not a carbon copy of your father. Your wife is not a carbon copy of your mother. And God is going to do some unique and new things in your home, and that's okay. Yes, build it around the same God. Yes, build it around the same Bible. Build it with many of the same biblical principles, but God is going to do a new thing. Don't be so busy trying to recreate your childhood home 2.0 that you miss the blessings of what God could do in your new home. Amen. Unfortunately, on the other hand, there are couples that bring a lot of bad habits with them into their marriage. Their mom and dad perhaps were angry. Maybe they had a bad way of communicating with one another. Maybe in that old home, the wrong person called the shots and was the leader in the home. And if we're not careful, just because mom and dad did it that way, we transfer it into our home and we miss some of the blessings that would really come by doing things God's way. What we need to be willing to do is sever that cord of identity and say, God is doing something unique in my home, with my wife, with my husband, and we're going to be everything for God's glory that we can be no matter what mom and dad were. Every couple ought to make that commitment. Amen. To build a strong home, you have to be willing to leave your parents, leave your mother and your father. Can I give you a practical word for parents real quick? We need to be ready to raise our children to leave. We need to teach our children as they get older how to walk with God, how to look to the Lord, how to trust in Him. We should be raising young adults that are ready when the time comes to stand on their own, not emotional cripples who run to mommy and daddy every time they have a need. When your adult children get married, refuse to criticize their spouses. There's probably no more practical and important word that I could give you than that tonight. There is nothing you could do that would hurt your children and potentially your grandchildren any more than for you to become a stumbling block in your children's marriage. Dad, when your daughter calls you for counsel, direct her back to her husband. Mom, when your grown son calls for you to bandage up his emotional boo-boos, moms love to do that. What you need to do is you need to tell him to be a man and go talk to his wife and let her care for him and let her nurture him. We got to leave, and as parents, we got to raise kids who are ready to leave. So there's a commitment to receive. There's a commitment to leave. Notice in the next place, there is a commitment to cleave. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. This is one of those old King James words that we don't often understand. The word cleave means to stick together like glue. The same word is used in 2 Samuel 23 to describe Eleazar, one of David's mighty men. They were fighting the Philistines, and he gripped his sword so tight, and he fought for so long that at the end of the day, his hand clave to the sword, and he could not let it go. God calls for every married person to grip our marriages tightly and to fight for them and to never let them go, no matter what the opposition may come against us. We live in a day when it's getting rarer and rarer to see couples who are married for 50 and 60 years. Is becoming a rare thing. And when we do see it, many in our culture just kind of write it off. You must have hit the marriage lottery. You must have found your perfect soulmate. As if it was something that this married couple just kind of lucked into. Listen, a marriage that lasts is not a matter of luck. It's a matter of commitment and investment and clinging to it and fighting for it when things get tough. Every Christian couple in 2019 needs to make a rock solid commitment that they will not divorce. Folks, God said it as clearly as He could say it in Malachi chapter 2. He hates divorce. And you listen to me, He's a God who loves every person. And if you're divorced, I want you to know that God loves you and we love you too and we're glad you're here. And I recognize tonight that there are some biblical reasons to get a divorce. As far as I can see too, adultery and abandonment. And I even believe that when those biblical causes are met, that it's even permissible for a person to remarry. But what is not permissible is divorce for convenience or divorce for irreconcilable differences. Folks, irreconcilable differences are the worst, and for better or for worse. It's the worst. And here's my question tonight. How could any Christian who has been miraculously reconciled to God in spite of a magnitude of sin ever give up hope that God could do the same kind of miraculous reconciling work in their marriage? No matter how badly your spouse has sinned against you, they have not sinned against you as badly as you have sinned against God. Amen. And if God through Christ could bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful man, don't you think He could do the same kind of thing in your marriage? Fight for it. Winston Churchill once said, wars are not won by evacuations. And too many couples are giving up on their marriages rather than doing everything they can to stick together for a lifetime. And I wonder tonight, does your spouse know that you are absolutely, completely committed to your marriage for better or for worse until death do you part? Does he know that? Does she know that? Because you can't get to the really good places in marriage on the other side of the tough stuff unless you know there's an unwavering commitment to get through it. We need a commitment to cleave. This is permanent. It's not meant to be broken. Lastly, we need tonight a commitment to weave. Receiving, leaving, cleaving, weaving. He says at the end of verse 24, and they shall be one flesh. Now, folks, there's no doubt what he's talking about here. Adam is talking, at least initially, about physical oneness, about the intimacy that a man and woman enjoy inside of marriage. But he's also talking about much more than that. When God talks about intimacy here, I believe he's talking about an emotional intimacy, a mental intimacy, most importantly, a spiritual intimacy. What he's talking about is two lives that were separate before being intertwined and weaved together to become one new entity. My favorite definition of marriage is this. Marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person with another person until death. It's a total commitment and a total sharing of the total person. Did you know, folks, that on every wedding day, something is born? Before the wedding, there's a his and there's a hers. There's a his family and a her family. His finances, her finances. His God, his separate walk with God, her separate walk with God. But as that couple makes this vow, there is a new entity born in that sacred wedding place. It is called us. And there is no longer his God or her God, his family or her family, his life or her life. There is now our God and our family and our life together. God has called us to be one. I'm going to tell you, too many married people are strangers living under the same roof, living completely separate lives. Even Christians. They have completely separate agendas, completely separate worldviews, separate circles of friends, separate relationships with God. We shouldn't settle, folks, for anything less than oneness. We shouldn't settle for anything less than worshiping together and praying together, serving God together, living out God's will together, what we do for God and what we do in life, a man and woman does together. Let me tell you, oneness isn't easy to achieve, is it? We're all selfish people. We like things our way. It's not easy to open up and let another person into our life like that, even our spouse. Oneness really takes a lifetime of growing together. But let me tell you the thing that kills it. That relational intimacy you're craving, that oneness of mind and oneness of heart. You know what really kills it? It's sin. We see it even here in Adam and Eve's marriage in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, they have a marriage made in heaven. But in Genesis chapter 3, they have a marriage marred by hell. What happens? Sin gets involved. Before sin, they were one. You get a glimpse of that in verse 25 when it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. In other words, their lives were honest and transparent. Their lives were an open book to one another. They were one. Well, if you know the story in Genesis chapter 3, what's the first thing that happened to Adam and Eve after they sinned? They hide and they sew together some fig leaves, don't they? And first and foremost, what they're trying to do is they're trying to cover their shame from God. They're trying to hide from God. But guess what the secondary result of that is? They're also covering up. They're also hiding themselves from one another. The openness and the honesty and the transparency that they had in Genesis chapter 2 is all gone. It's all been marred by sin. And ladies and gentlemen, sin does the same work in our lives. It hinders oneness. It might be the sin of selfishness, the sin of pride. How about the sin of taking our spouse for granted and neglecting to invest our time in the marriage? It might be the sin of a critical, fault-finding attitude, the sin of unforgiveness and bitterness about past fights and failures. You know what the real problem is? The real problem is that at some point we get so comfortable in our fig leaves, we stop even trying to pursue oneness. And we let unconfessed sin and unresolved issues stand in the way of the really great things that God would like to do for our marriage. And sadly, some in this room have even given up on the idea of a oneness marriage. Folks, can I tell you that this is where Jesus comes in? This is where we need him. All of these commitments about leaving and receiving and cleaving, they're all important. But listen to me, you cannot have a Christian home without a daily dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ. You just can't do it. Trying to have a Christian home without Christ is like trying to have a cherry pie without the cherries. It just won't work. I'm here to tell you tonight that Jesus is the glue that puts our marriages back together. He's the only one that can give us grace for the flaws and fights and failures. He's the only one that can take a joyless home and put his love and joy back in it. And I'm convinced tonight that we don't have oneness in our marriages because we're not close to God. And I'm going to tell you something. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you'll want to get to your spouse. And if distance and coldness and separate lives have crept into your marriage, it's probably because there's been some distance and some coldness in your walk with Jesus Christ. And the answer is, when you have two Christian people doing everything they can to get close to Jesus, they will inevitably be closer to one another. I want to ask you married couples tonight, do you have a oneness marriage? No marriage is perfect, and we're not all that we should be, and yes, we're still striving and still trying to attain, but do you have a oneness marriage? Are you following the blueprints tonight? I think perhaps here in just a moment, a husband ought to take his wife by the hand and just lead her to the altar and come in just a moment and commit to some things and maybe recommit to some things that you've forgotten in your marriage. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Gillett, I'm single. And man, I don't know why I was here tonight. Well, let me tell you why. Because if you're single and it's God's will for you to be married one day, you need to commit even now that you're going to be that kind of spouse for your spouse. And some of you teenagers and some of you singles who really have a desire to be married one day, you could come tonight and you could pray that God would make you into the spouse that God would have you to be one day. Some of you are here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Can I tell you that that's what marriage is actually all about? It's always been intended by God to paint a picture of the good news of the gospel. That just like our spouses, God knows everything about us. Our spouses know almost everything about us. And yet, he loves us anyway. And he sent his son to shed his blood to save us from our sins. And if we will put our faith and trust in him, he will forgive us of our sins and he will come into our lives. And by the way, if you have a home, he'll come into your home through you too. He really is the answer. The secret to a Christian home is Jesus Christ in you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It gives us practical instructions about how you want us to have the homes that you have called us to have. Father, help us to read the blueprints. Help us not to be so proud that we would seek our own way. Help us, Lord, to humbly listen and to examine our marriages in light of your word. I pray that the relationship of many a husband and wife will be strengthened tonight, that every married couple would leave here pursuing true oneness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Husband and wife, would you like to come and pray today? Single, would you like to come and pray? If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. There'll be men with men and ladies with ladies, and we'll be glad to take God's word and show you how you can know for sure tonight you're on your way to heaven. You come, Brother Johnson's going to lead us.